All right, James chapter 1. In your Bibles, please. James chapter 1. Lord willing, next time I preach, which won't be next Sunday, but the Sunday after, there should be some decorations and whatnot out that night. And for Vacation Bible School, platform will look a little different 2 weeks from tonight. But Lord willing, we will be in 1 Corinthians 7, and that message is going to be on singleness, God's plan for singleness, being single. God has purpose there, and it's a beautiful picture, a beautiful thing. So that is the next message in 1 Corinthians 7. Lord willing, we'll be there 2 weeks from tonight. Felt like the Lord would lead in this direction tonight in James chapter 1. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and we're going to read a portion of it, beginning of verse 21. If you'd stand with me in honor of God's Word, James chapter 1, verse 21. I should have asked you to save your spot in Psalm 19 as well while you're sitting, because it's hard to do while you're standing, but at some point, now or when you sit down or when I reference it later, just we'll be in Psalm 19 just for a few minutes. But James chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Would you read verse 25 with me one more time? Out loud, ready to begin. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The title of the message is The Mirror, the Hearer, and the Doer. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need your help tonight, and I pray you open our hearts and our minds what you have for us. May this not just be another routine thing, but may we really receive from you what you want us to hear from you, and as the message implies, as the text implies, that we would not just be hearers, but would be doers. So important. And we often say those things, or that can be prayed. I've prayed it, Lord, hopefully not just as a cliche, but God, just help it to mean something to be true. Many people in here have heard messages out of this text countless times, and but Lord, I pray that we would allow your word to be as powerful and as amazing as it is in our hearts and our minds, Lord. I pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. How many of you own a car? Raise your hand if you own a car or drive a car that somebody else owns. Okay. How many of you understand that there's this book in the glove box? It's more like a sacred relic because it's untouched, unread, unopened since the day that you bought the vehicle, but it's called the owner's manual. Anybody have one of those in the glove box? Okay. I remember the days when we used not YouTube and or internet to figure out how to work on our vehicles, but there was something called the Haynes manual. Do we know what I'm talking about? Or Chilton's. Is it Chilton's? Yeah, Chilton's manual. Those things were awesome, step by step. I mean, I literally replaced an engine for the first time just following a Haynes manual. It was great. I mean, just went through. You actually had to open this thing called a book that had pages in it and read what it said. And also mark what you've already read with like a little mark, because it could be pages of instructions, and it's hard to go back and find out where you were. Owner's manual. It's in your glove box. But imagine somebody proudly saying, I know everything about maintaining my truck. I keep the manual with me everywhere I go. And then you ask, do you follow it? Because the manual, the owner's manual, isn't really about replacing an engine. The owner's manual doesn't give you instructions on doing any deep mechanical work on a vehicle. The owner's manual is very basic, and it gives maintenance, basic maintenance help in there, or some troubleshooting, a few things like that. But it's really not, you know, about just deep mechanical work. But regardless, if you followed the owner's manual, you crossed every T and dotted every I, that vehicle is going to last a lot longer than if you didn't, because it does give you the basic things. In fact, it gets specific about your specific car regarding what type of oil, or you know, the inflation of the tires, or things like that. Some of them have troubleshooting regarding the schematics of the electronics in the car, even, and things like that. And so somebody says, well, I have this manual. I am good to go. I have everything. I know everything about maintaining my vehicle. I keep the manual with me everywhere I go. And then you ask the question, do you follow the manual that you have? And they answer, no, but I have it. I hear about maintenance all the time. I even agree with what the manual says. I agree with it. Meanwhile, the oil hasn't been changed in 18,000 miles. The check engine light has been on since, you know, Easter 3 years ago. And how many of your check engine lights have been on at least that long? Anybody? Okay. You know, and this is real life. And the tires are so bald that they look like bowling balls. Okay. You don't have a vehicle problem. You have a doing problem. Because the manual's right. Owning the manual doesn't keep the engine alive. Reading the manual doesn't keep the engine going. Following it does. And that's what James is saying. Some Christians treat the Bible like a glove box manual. They carry it. They respect it. They agree with it. But they don't follow it. James says the blessing isn't in the hearing of the Word of God. The blessing is in the doing of the Word of God. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. James is writing to believers who already know there is a God. They understand salvation. They believe God has a purpose in all things. And he asks them, and us, preserved for us today, a simple question. Am I a doer of the word, or am I just a hearer of the word of God? Some Christians assume that attending church and listening to sermons and learning a few truths is enough. But James removes that doubt in verses 21 and 22. God commands every believer, all who trust his word, all who believe God's word, that would be, I think, all of us in here tonight, that God has preserved his word for us to be doers of God's word and not just agreeers with God's word, or not just hearers of God's word, but doers. It's a simple message tonight. And it's one you've heard so many times. But James says there right in that first verse, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, turn away from the sins of this life. Turn away from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the filthiness of this world. And then he says, you turn from that and you receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. God calls his word engrafted, pieced together into one complete whole. From Genesis to Revelation, God has preserved a unified, finished, perfect word. It's correct. It's not wrong. I did find in the Haynes Manual one time a better way of doing something. That's my opinion. But one, it was faster. Two, it was cheaper. Three, I was proud of myself because I came up with it. And I felt like I corrected the Haynes Manual. I kind of felt like that. You can't correct the Word of God. Right. It's always right. You don't have a better way. You don't have a, you might have a faster way, doesn't make it better. You might have a perfect way, or not perfect way, you might have a faster way, a cheaper way. It doesn't cost you as much, but it doesn't make it better. We went on to the end of the story of what I thought I did correctly or better than the Haynes Manual. When I changed an engine on my wife's car that she ran out of oil because it had an oil leak, and it wasn't my car yet. It was hers when it got ruined, so I am not to blame on that. She was supposed to fill up, by her dad's instructions, she was supposed to fill up the oil every time she stopped at the gas station. She doesn't remember that. I remember his specific words. Ran out of oil, blew it, so I had to replace the engine. Well, when I thought I had a better way, a faster way of doing things, because Haynes Manual said to mark these hoses and these vacuum lines and make sure that, you know, blah, 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 that way you don't get confused, you don't plug the wrong thing in the wrong thing. Well, I ended up plugging the wrong thing in the wrong thing. I ended up with transmission fluid in my oil. Brother Carl's looking at me like, how did you do that? I don't know. I don't know. I was 25, number one. And I learned a big lesson right there that you got to follow the manual. The manual was right. The manual was right. It actually ended up being okay. We flushed both the transmission system and the oil and got that cleaned out, and it ended up being okay. And then about 6 months later, we sold the car for $500. But God's word is perfect. James warns us, if we only hear the word and never apply what we read, we deceive ourselves. I deceive myself. I thought I was doing things right. And we start thinking we're right with God simply because we attend church or we hold a membership or we fall into a routine of hearing without doing. And routines aren't all bad. You have routines, I have routines. And routines are a good thing. The routine of hearing the Word of God without ever doing anything with it is a dangerous routine. And when that happens, the message is forgotten before you even leave the parking lot, and that's not God's intent for his people. And if that's where we've drifted week after week after week after week, James says it's time to turn it around. You need a new routine. A routine of hearing with a heart ready to obey, even if it's something you've heard before. Especially if it's something you've heard before. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. James knows that sometimes the clearest way to expose self-deception is with a picture, or he uses an illustration here. He gives us one of the most vivid illustrations in the New Testament, a mirror. Now, I preached this message here, and I've used a mirror a couple times when I preached this message, a big, tall mirror. I've even used a little hand mirror. I don't want to focus so much on that right now, though. So I didn't bring it because the mirror is actually a picture of something else. It's a great illustration, and it's a memorable illustration to have that visual in front of you. But the whole point of James bringing up the mirror is to point us to the Word of God. So rather than holding up a mirror, I want us to hold up the Word of God for a few minutes tonight. And I do love illustrations. I love this one. Look at it, verse 23, one more time. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Okay, ask yourself, is this me? Am I a hearer and not a doer? Answer that question honestly in your heart. Am I a hearer and not a doer? Then it says, he is likened to a man. By God's statement, he's saying, this is who you are, beholding his natural face in a glass. That means looking into a mirror is what he's talking about. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. He looked, he saw, or she saw the mirror and left the mirror and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. When you look into a mirror, guess what? You see the truth. There's no selfie filter that you can do on the mirror. Right? And you look at a Facebook picture and you're like, that is not what you look like. Your skin is not that perfect. The mirror tells the truth. It reveals who you are. 100% you. Before you fix anything, when you wake up in the morning, before you improve anything, before you hide anything, mirrors have become a truth-telling necessity in our lives. Is there anybody here tonight who would be honest and say, I did not look in the mirror at all today? Not one bit. Hands went like that because you're funny. All right. Be honest. I didn't look in the mirror today. Yes, you did, Joe. I saw you fixing your hair. Singing while you were fixing your hair. All right. He was going, I look so good. I look so good. Yeah, you looked in the mirror. Now, I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you to answer. Did you look in the mirror today? Yeah, I came to church. No, that's not what I mean. On your own, did you look in the mirror today? The mirror tells the truth about you. And when you see yourself, you see things no one else sees. You see the things you hope others don't notice. You see the things that you try to hide. But once you walk away, you can forget. You can listen to the compliments of others and you can believe the best about yourself as long as you don't look back into the mirror. That's the danger James is warning us about. The danger of forgetting the truth about ourselves once we step away from the mirror of God's word. When I look into a mirror, an actual mirror, I see a now 48-year-old bald man, and I think, how did I get here? No, I mean, I'm serious. I'm not saying this just because it's me. I sent my wife a picture the other day. Brother Hunter has it, I think, of me and his dad. You should see it. I mean, who is that? No, it's not like, oh, wow, you've aged. You can't look at that person and think that's the same person as me. Like, it's completely different, isn't it? I mean, I'm going off of what she said the other day. She goes, I didn't know who that person is. That's what she said. Don't lie to me. It's going to ruin my illustrations and my messages. I do. I'm like, what in the world? And I know maybe that it's a personal thing and maybe everybody feels that way about themselves or whatever, but I look at two pictures and I mean, one picture looks like, well, a few weeks ago, looked like Dr. Phil. And when I just had a mustache. And then the other picture looked like Levi. I don't know. Maybe somebody would tell me that Levi and I look like each other. I personally don't see it. But maybe you guys can tell me later where that's at. But I'm looking, I'm like, wow, that is Levi. And in fact, he's heavier than I was when I was his age. Same height, about the same height, maybe half an inch difference. And he weighs more than I did when I was his age. I was a toothpick, absolute toothpick. I had to jump around in the shower just to get wet. I was that skinny. It was crazy. My striped tie had one stripe on it. I was super skinny. Didn't look like me. I mean, my hairstyle was exactly that hairstyle. You're going bald, bro. Sorry. Now look in the mirror and I think, how did I get there? And sometimes I tell myself I can do what I did at 22 or 18, and maybe I'll try to lift something up and realize it wasn't a good idea, or wrestle with my kids, and or you know, I'll try to play ball or something like that. And the next day I realize I'm not what I used to be. I guess age is perspective, though, because when I hang out with Brother Glenn, I feel pretty young. So that's why I hang out with him a lot. But I deceive myself when I forget what the mirror showed me, and I suffer because of it. We suffer spiritually when we walk away from God's mirror and forget what He showed us. And this is exactly what Paul warns us about in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And what the writer of Hebrews 4:12 said, that the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A mirror shows you who you are. It shows your face. The Bible shows your heart. Do you hear that? A mirror shows you physically. The Bible shows your heart. Verse 25 of our text says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. James is saying, don't take a quick glance. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Don't take a quick glance. Don't glance and walk away. Look into it. Continue in it. Stay in front of the mirror long enough to see the truth. You got to be in the Word of God to see the truth. The problem is that we don't ever look into the mirror of God's Word. Why am I so ugly? Why is my life so messed up? Because you didn't look in the mirror. You didn't spend time in it to find out what needs fixed and where the imperfections are. And the thing about the mirror of God's Word is not only does it show us where we're off, but it fixes what's off too. When we look in the Bible, God's Word, it's 100% God's Word. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. Not only is it the engrafted Word, it's the perfect Word, without error, without flaw. Pastor Ted used to always say, it's what thus saith the Lord. And it's liberty, it's not bondage. The world says obedience restricts you. God says obedience frees you. The perfect law of liberty sets you free from the bondage of sin. The perfect law of liberty sets you free from the lies you tell yourself and from self-deception that comes when you walk away from the mirror. A mirror can show you what's wrong, but it can't fix you. Only obedience to God's word can do that. The danger isn't looking into the mirror. The danger is in walking away unchanged. And then verse 25 gives us the blessing. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'm thankful that James moves from what he said to a promise from Almighty God. Blessed in his deed. If you'll look, James is saying, if you'll really look into the perfect law of liberty, if you will continue, not glance, not peek, not visit occasionally, but look into, continue in it, and if you will not forget, but do what God says to do, God says you shall be blessed. He says shall be. I love the King James and the word shall in the Bible. It is a word that means absolutely matter of fact. Like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved or could be saved. That word shall is an amazing word. I mean, it's like finished. When you look it up, it has the idea of done and complete. Complete. I'm saved. I'm completely saved. And there's no wonder. I called upon the Lord and He saved me. And the Bible teaches here that whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, if he doesn't walk away, but he continues, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. It's going to happen. You can count on it. That's God's promise. John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Psalm 119:45 says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Liberty is found in doing not whatever you want, but liberty is found in doing whatever God says. And James says, the one who does that, the one who looks, the one who continues, the one who obeys, that man shall be blessed in his deed. That means God blesses the doing. Listen now, I know this is so simple. That means God blesses the obedience. Do you want God's blessing? Say amen. I want God's blessings. It's that simple, really. It comes down to just a simple thought. I want God's blessings, and if I want to receive God's blessings, I got to position myself for God's blessings. And to position myself for God's blessings, I've got to look at the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, look at it, and do it. Christian life doesn't sound that hard after all, does it? Right? It doesn't. Your flesh is weak. That's the problem. But you still make your own choices. It's as simple as a choice. I said it's as simple as a choice. You choose. But it's so hard. It's not hard to choose. You just say, okay, I'll obey. And God says he'll bless. God blesses the one who says, God, what would you have me to do with what I've received today? Now, you might be arguing right now that it is hard in your mind, your heart, it is hard to choose right. Then why do you have that expectation on your kids when you've given them instruction or you have something for them to do? You don't act like it's hard for them to obey. You get on their case for not obeying, right? You do. I told you to take out the trash. But, and in their mind, their heart, they're thinking it was a difficult decision because they're in the middle of level 42 on their video game. And you said, take out the trash. And to them, they're like, ah! And you're like, just obey. Just do what's right. And you don't think it's hard. You have that expectation. You're God's child, right? He hasn't asked you to stand on your head with your tongue sticking out. He's just given us some simple instructions to obey. I'm not saying I've always chosen right. I sin often. But again, it's a choice. It's a choice. And I think we'll be better off and it'll be easier for us to make the right choice when we get to the place where we admit it's simply a choice. And we stop using excuses and stop saying, well, hey, it's this hard or this difficult. If we can just come to the place and realize it's a choice. And when I sinned, I just chose wrong. I chose wrong. It really comes down to that. Because go to Luke 6, if you would. I should have had you turn there, save a place there as well. But Luke chapter 6 and Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be getting here in Matthew chapter 7, probably in sometime in the next 3 years. But it's also found in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, where Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He's basically saying it's a choice. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He made the choice to build a foundation. He made a choice to dig deep. He made a choice to build his house upon a rock. Verse 49 is the man who made another choice. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He said, the man who hears and does is like a man who dug deep, laid his foundation on a rock, and when the flood came, and it will come, the house stood firm. That man was blessed in his deed because he chose, he He heard, he obeyed, and chose to obey. But the man who hears and does not do, Jesus said, he will be without a foundation. And when the storm hit, the ruin of the house was great. The blessing wasn't in the hearing. They both heard. They both heard. The blessing was in the doing. And that's what James is saying in our text. James is saying, saving faith leads to doing. Doing leads to blessing. God is not looking for perfect Christians. He's not. He's not excusing the sin, but he's not looking for perfect Christians. He is looking for obedient Christians. He is looking for Christians who will take what they hear and put it into practice. And the greatest blessing of all is not the earthly reward, though God gives those too. God does give earthly rewards. Praise God for that. But the greatest blessing is simply knowing that I have pleased God. You can have all sorts of earthly so-called blessings, but when you know as a Christian, deep down in your heart, you've not been serving God, you're not happy. Am I right? If you were to take this, if you were to take the book of James and kind of back up and look at it in the big picture, this text, although we've been treating it in isolation, it usually is treated that way. It's not. If you know anything about the book of James, let me just give you a quick rundown here. From the very beginning of James, James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. If you have faith tonight, say amen. Okay, so this is for you. Real faith works, right? No, it does something. It works. Real faith does. That's the point of James 1. You hear and you do. Real faith works. Real faith, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, endures trials. Real faith in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, real faith resists temptation. Real faith controls the tongue, James 1, 26. James 3, verses 1 through 12, the famous tongue chapter. Real faith loves people, James 2, 8 and 9. Real faith produces humility, James 4, 6 through 10. Real faith shows up in everyday life, James 1, 22, James 1, 27, James 2, 14. And right here in chapter 1, James is laying the foundation for everything he's going to say. If you don't obey the word, nothing else in this book is going to help you. You can't endure trials without obeying God's word. You can't resist temptation without obeying God's word. You can't control your tongue without obeying God's word. You can't love people without obeying God's word. You can't walk in wisdom without obeying God's word. That's why James starts here. This is why he gives the command, the mirror, and the blessing, because everything else in the Christian life depends on one thing, hearing God's word and doing God's word. It all is founded on this. So let's go to Psalm 19. We're going to end here. Talk about the Word of God, the law of the Lord. Psalm 19, verse 7. Tells us that God's Word is not just true, God's word is transforming. God's word changes people. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul saves you. Amen. Changes you, transforms you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It gives wisdom. God's word will give you wisdom that you don't naturally have. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It brings joy where there was heaviness. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It helps you see things as they really are. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It never expires. It never goes out of date. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You can trust every word of God's word. More to be desired are they than gold. That means it's worth more than anything you could own. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In verse 11, it protects you from danger. And then it goes on to say, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In keeping the law of the Lord, there's a blessing. There's a promise. There's great reward. I want that reward. Do you not? I want that blessing. There's blessing in the doing. Psalm 19 and James 1 are preaching the same message. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is precious. But the Word of God only changes the life of the one who obeys it. Did you hear that? I know you know it. I know this is, I don't feel like I've said anything that most of our people here don't know. But let it sink in. The Word of God is only going to change those of us who obey the Word of God. Not just hear it, not just agree it, not just have the manual in your glove box, but following its instructions. Doing it. What good is a mirror if I walk away unchanged? May as well not own one. Take all the mirrors out of your house. What good is a sermon if I forget it before I reach the parking lot? I want to say this without sounding wrong, because we know the Bible, no matter how we treat the Bible, it's God's Word. It's still holy. It's still sacred. It still matters in light of eternity, right? But allow me to ask this question. What good is a Bible if it never shapes my decisions, my habits, my reactions, my relationships, my private life? What good is a perfect word if I never obey? I hesitate even asking that question because it's a perfect word. It's still good whether you obey it or not, right? But what good is it to you if you don't obey? Christian, trials are coming. Temptations are coming tomorrow, tonight. Decisions are coming. You need the word. Storms are coming. Hey, people are watching you. You need God's word. Your family needs you to obey the word of God. Your church needs you to obey the word of God. Your testimony depends on obeying the word of God. And God says, if you will be a doer, I will bless you. In fact, that is why we have invitations at church. Why I ask people to respond. Why I ask you to ask this question tonight. God, what would you have me to do with what I've received? That's the essence of it. You've received the Word of God. So ask God, what would He have you to do with what you've received tonight or anytime you are exposed to the Word of God? Not just hear it, not just agree with it, but do it. The idea of an invitation is not to walk an aisle every time, but to make sure we don't walk away from the mirror unchanged. That's the idea of an invitation. You've come, you've heard. And I'm challenging you not to just say, okay, amen, I agree, and do nothing with it and walk out unchanged. Walk away from the mirror. No, that's the idea of an invitation, is to take opportunity to respond to it. And I think it's important to allow for that time, to allow people, because the alternative is we don't give that moment, we don't give that time, we say, okay, amen, let's go. And then people just forget what they heard and they don't take time personally to respond. You say, well, that's their own fault. They need to take time on their own when they get home. Yeah, I don't do that half the time. And if you say, well, you're not very spiritual. Exactly. I'm human. So we give opportunity for that. And I don't look for people to walk the aisle. I don't base the success of a message on whether or not somebody's in their seat praying. I just want to give opportunity for people to respond. And how and when you respond, that's between you and God. But just respond. Are you a hearer only? Or are you a doer of the word? If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed, if you stand your feet. God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word and thank you for the truth of it. Lord, help us take this message and help it to be something that matters to us. It's important, Lord, and that we take seriously. And help us respond to how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.